Before we get started, everybody in this room, everybody watching us got a mountain in your life this morning. Why are you talking to everybody else in the world about that mountain instead of talking to that mountain about your Jesus? Why aren't you telling that mountain how big your God is instead of being intimidated by how little the mountain is? Maybe if we would talk to the mountain and tell it how big our God is, that mountain get up out our way. And so this morning, whatever it is you're going through, whatever it is you're experiencing, talk to your mountain about God. You tell that mountain how big your God is, and it'll get up and get out of your way. Our scripture this morning is Jeremiah chapter 10. Obviously, we're looking at the entire chapter. We're going to read verses 23 and 24. Some of the people in the room are not going to understand what I say next, but I think almost everybody in this room has a Fonzie complex. We cannot admit that we were wrong. At the end of this chapter, Jeremiah is asking God to do a work in his life. And God, listen to me, beloved, God wants to do that work in our life. God wants to correct us. God wants to spend all of eternity with Him. We'll say this in a couple of hours again, but God wants to possess us, but He also wants us to possess Him. And the only way that we can do that is if we allow God to correct us and lead us in His way. Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 23 and 24, and in honor of the reading of God's word, let's stand. I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. Correct me, O Lord, but with justice, not with your anger, or you will bring me to nothing. Let us pray. Father God, we love you so much, and we thank you for the reading of your perfect and infallible word in our midst this morning. And God, as you illumined the heart and mind of Jeremiah when you gave to him this perfect and infallible word, we ask that you would illumine our hearts and minds this morning as well, that you would show us how you would have us to be corrected by you and to live our lives focused on you and in you, on you alone. Father God, we love you with all of our soul. We trust you with all of our heart. We offer to you our love, our lives, and this prayer in and through the name of Jesus, our risen Lord and Master. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Our world has an idolatry problem. Many of y'all, excuse me, would struggle to agree with that statement. You would say, I'm a certain number of years old, and I've never seen an idol in someone's home. I have. I've got a Chinese friend in Belize that built a Buddhist temple so that he would have his own personal place to worship. And right as you walk in that room, which by the way is paneled with mahogany, it's a beautiful building. There's a big statue of Buddha. Many of you would say, I've never seen anything like that. That doesn't mean that people doesn't have an idolatry problem. Let me give you a simple definition of idolatry. Idolatry is seeing God any way other than Scripture portrays Him. Ooh. Does that give you a whole new perspective? So when the televangelist gets up and says, God wants you healthy and rich, guess what he just proclaimed to you? Idolatry. Because that is proclaiming God in a way other than as is revealed in Scripture. The problem that Jeremiah is being used by God to try to bring correction to in ancient Israel is still extant. Jeremiah is giving us insight into what angers God. And we're going to spend some time over the next few hours going through the verses in this text where God outlines exactly how it is we are to see Him. You know, as a child, I heard sermons where the preacher would say, you need to get right with God. Now, it's not popular for a preacher to say that today. So let me tell you something. You need to get right with God. I don't care whether it's popular in our culture to say that or not. We need to get right with God. We need to get absolutely 100% right with God. We need to see who God is as He reveals Himself in Scripture. If somebody comes to you and says something about God that is not backed by Scripture, they're trying to get you involved in idolatry. They're trying to get you to worship God in a way other than He has revealed Himself. We only have two options in this thing, beloved. We either accept what Scripture says about God, that is His self-revelation, or we reject it. But you cannot embellish it. You cannot say that God is not what Scripture reveals. If you are, if you say that, like our Muslim friends do, like our Mormon friends do, like our Jehovah's Witness friends do. Listen to me, beloved. Am I saying that all of them are involved in idolatry? Absolutely. Because they are not worshiping the God that is revealed in Scripture. You do not have that option. You either invent your own religion and leave Yahweh out of it, or you acknowledge that God is who He reveals Himself to be in Scripture. You see, once you realize how amazing God is, then all that idolatry just goes by the wayside. You know, at work, I have a reputation for being somewhat harsh and scary. And for not having a sense of humor. I mean, that's the one that stinks the most. I mean, I get that I'm kind of scary, especially if you have to look at me, but you know, that I don't have a sense of humor? Come on. And when people get to know me, they understand that I'm not the person that others have made me out to be. And on a much infinitely bigger scale, we need to recognize that God is not who our culture has made Him out to be. We need to recognize and accept from God's self-description of who He is. Because if we don't, we cheat ourselves out of the wonderful, abundant, amazing, soul-satisfying, fulfilling life, both here and in all eternity. See, beloved, it's one thing. If you want to mess up your life down here on earth, that's one thing. You've only got 70, 80, 90, 100 years to mess up. But if you're choosing to mess up your eternity, that's an entirely different matter. Because eternity is a long time for us to be wrong about and not have an opportunity to correct it. Beloved, We need to stop conceiving of God as we want Him to be and recognize Him for who He has revealed Himself to be in Scripture. We are called to worship the true and living God, the everlasting King, the maker of us all. Verses 1 through 5. We understand that false gods are useless. They're worthless. They can't help us. They can't... Listen to me, beloved. If my friend goes into his Buddhist temple and he gets down on a mat in front of that statue of Buddha and prays to it, what can that statue of Buddha do for him? Not one single thing. Not one thing. He's doing all the serving because he's lighting the incense. He's doing the cleaning. He's doing everything for that Buddha. That Buddha is not doing anything for him. It's lifeless. It's worthless. It's useless. It can't do anything in his life. And all it's doing is damning him to spend an eternity in hell away from God. I never will forget the year Mark went to Belize with us. We went out to this children's home that we always went to in Ontario Village. And the headmistress of the school was a lady by the name of Sister Adolphus. Sister Adolphus was a lady not to be trifled with, if you catch my drift. She loved her children, but you didn't mess with Sister Adolphus. And so right before Mark and I were to preach, we were sitting beside one another. Sister Adolphus gets up in the pulpit where we were about to preach, and the Spirit of the Lord just fell on her because there were a lot of Catholics in that community. And she said, if you got a statue of Mary in your house, you got idols in your house, and you need to go home and tear those idols down. And she just went on this tear for about 5 minutes, and she finally said, y'all need to listen to these men of God that are coming up to proclaim the Word of God to you. And Mark and I looked at one another and said, brother, we get to preach after that. Ha! She has primed the pump for us. We need to make sure that we understand. Listen, beloved, no idol. And some of y'all are still struggling, saying, preacher, I don't have a statue of Buddha in my house. I don't have a statue of Mary in my house. I'm not wearing a Saint Christopher medal or any of that. I don't have any of that stuff. Well, do you have money in your wallet? Do you have a car? Do you have a car you wish you had? Do you have a home? Do you have a boat? Do you have somebody in your life that you have more desire for than you have for God? That's an idol, beloved. It's an idol. Do you have a pastime? For those that listen to me, was it last week I asked for a show of hands if I'd managed to offend everybody in the room? I'm going after it again this morning. Now I'm going after some that ain't in the room. If you're not here this morning for a reason other than sickness, you made a conscious choice not to be in the presence of God and God's people. When we choose anything in our lives that's more important than God, we may just dismiss it and say, oh, that's just this thing. No, it's idolatry, beloved. It's idolatry. We got to call it what it is. You know, when I'm counseling with people, I've counseled with people that have been involved in adultery. And when they came to me, they said, well, Pastor, I had an affair. No, you did not. You committed adultery. Let's call it what it is. Because until we call it what it is, we're not going to be able to deal with it. Okay? What if, I broke my arm and I went to the doctor and he said, well, you've just got a bump in your arm. No, I got a broken arm. We got to call it what it is. We got to say that it's broken so that we can then work on mending it. And listen, beloved, even though these people, I mean, we've seen their church was an idol. We saw that when Jeremiah said, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. They had turned the temple into an idol because they thought that God lived there and that God would never abandon them. We got to call it what it is, and that's what God is using Jeremiah to do. See, beloved, we got to understand that we all fall short of God's glory. Anybody here disagree with that statement? We all fall short of God's glory. It's not my opinion. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We either believe that, listen, beloved, you either believe Romans 3:23 or you close your Bible and walk away from the Christian faith because there's nothing here for you. If you don't believe that you are a sinner, that you have fallen short of God's glory and continue to fall short of God's glory. See, any system that tries to teach you something different is teaching you a human-invented system of salvation. Because my friend can go into his temple and he can say, I bowed to my Buddha 5 times and I burned 3 sticks of incense and I did this and I did that and I did all this other stuff. I did good. Do you understand who that religion is all about? It's not about Buddha. It's about you. You could put the flying spaghetti monster on that idol. It doesn't matter what you've got on the altar, because it's still all about you. If it's about works and what you do instead of a relationship with the living God. And see, beloved, since we fall short of the glory of God, guess what? I can't determine the way back. Let me put it to you in terms you understand. Let's say I offend my wife. Do I get to define to her the conditions upon which we're going to restore the relationship? Uh-uh. She's the one that's offended and tells me what those conditions are going to be. Now, I could go to town and buy her the prettiest flowers you've ever seen in your life. I could buy her the most expensive ring that I could afford, as long as I found the bubblegum machine on the way into the... You understand what I'm saying? I could buy her all the things in the world. But until my heart has been changed, the relationship is not healed. God is the one that defines the way back to Him. If there is a way for sinful people to become acceptable to God, sinful people will not determine it. God determined it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall never perish. God defined the way back to Him. And this verb in the first verse, or in verse 2, where God says, do not learn the way of the nations. It has overtures of becoming a disciple. One translation is, do not be disciples of the religion of the nations. How many of y'all ever sat down with your teenage kids and said, sweetheart, when the police show up, everybody's going to jail? Right? They're not going to try to sort it out there. They'll sort it out downtown. You just became a disciple of the trouble. And what Jeremiah is saying here is, do not become a disciple and learn the way of the nations, because it'll draw you away from God. One commentator put it this way: why did so easy a target as idolatry need so many attacks in the Old Testament? Verse 9 suggests one reason: the appeal of the visually impressive. But verse 2 goes deeper in pointing to the temptation to fall into step with the majority. I know none of y'all ever went to mom and daddy and said, "Oh, but mama, everybody's doing it." And didn't you hate when they said, "Well, if everybody was jumping off the side of a cliff, would you join them?" And in your mind, what in the world does that have to do with what we're talking about? I want to go to a party and you're talking about jumping off cliffs. But the point is, beloved, it's a whole lot easier to go with the flow than it is to take up your cross daily and follow Him. Isn't it? Crosses are so inconvenient. They're heavy. They hurt. And last time I checked, the only use for a cross was to die on. That's right, inconvenient. Because I got other things that I want to do today. Do you understand how that's an idol? If there's anything in our life more important than denying ourselves daily and taking up our cross and following Jesus, then that's an idol. Galatians 4:8, look at what Paul told the Galatians. He finally knows where I am in my notes. Okay. And he's going, "Dear goodness." He's just getting started. Paul says, "However, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods." John, in concluding his letter, his first epistle in 1 John 5. In verses 19 through 21. Look at that. I mean, this is important. Look at what John... You know, we tend to think that idolatry was only a problem in the Old Testament. And John says, "We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true." Do you understand what I just said? There's your cure for idolatry. Knowing Jesus who is true. And we are in Him who is true in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And then John says one of those things. Y'all understand that the things that go without saying need to be said the most, right? Okay? John says that which doesn't need to be said, but which needs to be said the most. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. See, what he's saying is that if we're not in God, in His Son, Jesus Christ, anything else is an idol. Anything else is an idol. And he warns us to wrap our lives around the Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 6 through 16. I'm just going to go through this real quick. Okay, and I'm just going to read you. I'm not going to expand on any of them. I'm just going to read you what God is telling us about Himself in verses 6 through 16. God is great. There is no one like Him. God is all-powerful. He tells us that in verse 6. He has unlimited power. God is the ruler over all the nations of the earth, verse 7a. God is incomparable, verse 7b. God is the only true God, verse 10a. God is the only living God, verse 10b. God is the eternal, everlasting King, verse 10c. God is the God of justice and judgment, verses 10 and 11. God is the creator, the maker of the entire universe, verses 12 through 15. If the Lord and Creator of the universe is ever to be known, He must reveal Himself to us. And God can reveal Himself to us. He has done so by sending His Son into the world. God is the portion of Jacob, verse 16. Verse 17 through 25. God has given Jeremiah a vision of what's going to happen. And that vision is so real to Jeremiah. Have any of y'all ever had a dream that was just, it was almost like you're watching a movie or like you were there, you were in it? And God has given Jeremiah a vision that is so real that Jeremiah feels like it's happening right now. He felt the pain of those that were going to go into exile. He felt their injuries, their wounds, and their grief so deeply that he cried out as though he were the one suffering. We see that in verses 19 and 20. Jeremiah concluded his temple sermon by offering a prayer on behalf of the people, and that's what we just read in verses 23 and 24. First, he confessed that he and the people were weak, unable to direct their own lives. Can I get a witness? You know, my mom used to have this thing that she had cross-stitched, and it said, "I finally got it all together, but I forgot where I put it." Aren't we that way? We can't direct our own steps. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen before we go to lunch today. We're unable to direct our own lives. Second, he pleaded that God would correct them and the people in justice and not in anger. He was confessing that the people deserved God's worst punishment. Do you ever say that to God? Do you ever go, "God, I know I deserve your wrath. I deserve the worst that you could throw at me. I deserve, God, a sinner's hell. I deserve to be separated from you for all eternity in hell because of my sin. But God, I ask that you would correct me with justice, not with your anger. I ask that you would correct me. I ask, God, that you would show me if there's any unpleasant thing in my life that you would have me bring to you and lay on the altar of grace." Jeremiah calls out to God to bring justice and to pour out his wrath on the nations that do not know you and on the families that do not call your name. "For they have devoured Jacob, they have devoured him and consumed him and have laid waste his habitation." Do you see what Jeremiah is saying? This is yet to happen. And yet God is giving him this vision that is so clear that Jeremiah is seeing it as if it's already happened. Worshiping false gods and idols will cause God's hand of judgment to fall upon us. False worship is an insult to God. It's an insult to His holy name. The act is so brazen, it is as though we have slapped God in the face. See, beloved, false worship damages the lives of people, and it dooms them to eternal damnation. True wisdom is the wisdom of God. You can correct your own faulty, frail human wisdom with God's wisdom. You have the might of God at your disposal, greater than anything the world knows about. You have the ability to say to the mountain, "Oh, it's time to move. Be gone." And yet, we cringe back. We cringe back. We have a mighty force that is irresistible within us. We have riches beyond all compare. The simple riches of love and peace and joy and grace and mercy and truth, which no money can buy. Glory in that, beloved. Glory in that. Have you found that out? What a tremendous lesson that is. The way of man is not in himself. It is not in man to direct our steps. We do not have what it takes to live life by ourselves. And so will you pray with me this morning? Correct me, Yahweh, but with justice, not with your anger, or you will bring me to nothing. Will you pray that prayer? Correct me, O Lord. Make my life a sweet-smelling savor in your nostrils. It is not in our ability, not in our ability to make ourselves right with God. The only way that can be done is to confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead. And then after that, we submit ourselves daily and begin every day, correct me, O Lord, but with your justice. Will you pray that prayer this morning, this week, for the rest of your life, and reach out to God to make you into the woman or man that he wants you to be?